evening and go to Ephesians, all right? We'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be tonight. Ephesians chapter number 6. And appreciate that song, Carl. Thinking about the personal care of Christ for each and every one of us is absolutely amazing. That he would care enough for you and me. That he'd give his life for you and I to... that he would live a perfect life for you and I, and that he would be the perfect sacrifice for you and I, and that he would rise again from the grave for you and I. It shows his perfect care. I'm so thankful, so thankful. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be this evening. Ephesians chapter number 6, and we'll see several other, at least I'll give many other different references from Scripture today as we consider this subject, all right? Considering this subject tonight, it's the third message in our series on spiritual warfare, but it's this. We're considering the characteristics of the enemy, the characteristics of the enemy. And I want you to know something. As we are continuing through this study on spiritual warfare, I want to encourage you to continue praying, all right? Please be diligent in that matter of praying and walking with the Lord, because I want you to know something. You have an enemy who does not want you to do that. He does not want you to walk and live in victory. He wants you to live in defeat and be miserable all the time. So as we're studying through this, and really, if we're studying through this or not, pray and walk with God, all right? Just walk with him, because you have an enemy out there that wants to hinder that and stop that with everything that he is, all right? But anyway, so be praying. Don't give up. Keep tuning into the messages. Keep coming to church. Be faithful. God has something for us all as we are considering this series on spiritual warfare, all right? Okay, so as we come to our text today, we're going to consider the characteristics of our enemy. Now, some individuals, they wonder, why is it important to know anything about our enemy? Why should we know about his character? Or why should we know or care even about his characteristics? Why should we know about his tactics? Why should we care about his agenda? Why? Why even consider the subject of our enemy? Well, for one, being ignorant of the enemy does not make him go away, okay? By the way, that's kind of what he wants for us. He wants for everyone for everyone to be ignorant of him. He would love that. He would love it. He would love nothing but for that, all right? And too many people are ignorant of his devices, and they become too easy of a prey for him. They have fallen victim to our adversary because they're ignorant of the enemy, ignorant of his devices, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. So we cannot and we must not be ignorant, but we must be informed, okay? We have to be. And as believers with a completed Bible in our hands and in our laps, we are without excuse when it comes to knowing about this enemy that we're facing. We are without excuse. So we got to know. We must know things about him. And this is one of the most basic matters, by the way, in warfare even today. You see, in military strategy, the failure to estimate the strength and ability of an enemy is a tragic mistake. Even if you watch anybody like boxing or mixed martial arts, wrestling, any kind of combat. Okay, a few of us. Okay, when a fighter goes into the ring for his next match, you know what he does? Man, he watches, or she watches several hours of film. I mean, they study their opponent. They study how they like to defend. They study how they like to attack in order for them to counterattack. They do all this. Why? They study their opponent. Why? Their enemy, if you will. Why? So that they can get the upper hand. So that they can win. And same goes for us. We need to know our opponent in order for us to move forward in victory. We got to know. We got to know. And be informed about our enemy. Now, there's people again today who say it's not necessary. They'll say there's no real personal devil. There's only evil influence in the world. And even some may say that even if the devil does exist, he is just a mythical creature in a red suit with horns carrying around a pitchfork and just to scare people into doing good. He's just a made-up creature. Look, again, he would love for you to know that and think that. But all that's not true. He does exist. And no, he's not in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork going around scaring people, all right? Actually, if we saw him today, he'd be one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life. Even the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He wants you to think he's a myth, harmless, but listen, he's not. He is not harmless at all. Even as Peter tries to describe him quickly when he says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Look, we need to be understanding of who our enemy is, because once you know, he takes you very serious, therefore we should take him very serious. We should take him very, very serious. He is like a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. If you were ever in the wild and you hear the roar of a lion, say you're over in Africa on a mission trip, you're out on the plain, okay? Out in the plain, rather, out in the field, and you hear the roar of a lion, would you take that roar serious? Or would you say, "Aw, here, kitty, 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 kitty"? I don't think we'd do that, right? I would take it very serious, and if I was with a guide, I would take his gun. He would be without one, I promise, all right? I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to take that serious. Anybody ever heard a panther scream in the mountains around here? I've heard them scream, yeah. When I heard, I was young. I was probably 12, 10 or 12, and I heard that thing scream. It was at night, and I ran to my dad's room, and I said, "Dad, what was that?" He said, "Oh, it says nothing. It's just a panther." I'm like, "Panther? Is that all?" I said, "By the way, where's the clean underwear?" You know, but anyway, yeah, it scared me to death. We take those things serious when it's talking about a raging animal, but sometimes when we come to our enemy, we don't take him very serious, but we need to. We need to take him very, very serious, because once you know, he takes you very serious too. Even as Jesus told Peter one day, "Satan has desired to have you." That's pretty serious. For Jesus, look at Peter and say, he's taking you serious, Peter. He really wants you. He's desiring to have you. Look, he desires to have you. And we need to take our enemy very, very serious. Now, as we look at our enemy tonight, okay, and we're just going to get really into point number one. It's pretty much all we're going to be able to see tonight. Understand this, that the only thing that we need to know about our enemy will be found in the Word of God. You do not need to go in any other sources to find out about the enemy. You don't need to read any other writings. You don't need to divulge into any occult books or anything like that, all right? The only thing we need to know about our enemy is going to be found in the Word of God. And the Bible says this, okay, in Romans 16:19, "For your obedience is come unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good." And here it is, "Be simple concerning evil." He's saying it's okay to be simple concerning evil, because everything you need to know is already written here in the Word of God. Don't have to go anywhere else to find out about your enemy. So with that in mind, let's jump right into it tonight, all right? So what I want to see this evening is the characteristics of the enemy, and to know him, know more about him, all right? So let me ask you a question. Have you ever played organized sports in school? Football, baseball, basketball, volleyball, softball, whatever your sport was. Anybody play sports in school? Okay. Good. Yes, I loved football. I liked to wrestle. I liked baseball as well, but football really was my sport. But you always, when you had a game, you always had an opposing team. And competition is good. Having an opposing team is good. And on those teams, you usually had different colored uniforms, right? And of course, the uniforms you would wear would be the colors of your school that you represent. And hopefully, the other school did not wear the same colors. That'd be very bad. We never try to do that. And as we would go on the football team, there were sometimes we would call it the Blackout Friday. We'd wear all black, and those are pretty cool. Sometimes it's a whiteout. We'd wear all white, and we never wore all green because we didn't want to run around looking like leprechauns. All right, but that's what we would do. And the other team had a different color. But why? Why did the coaches do that? Why do the teams do that? Well, because in some sports, in fast-paced sports, you got to quickly be able to recognize your opponent and quickly be able to recognize your teammate. Well, for us, as we study this enemy and his characteristics, it'll help us to understand better and recognize better our opponent as we see what he does, how he responds, how he reacts, how he acts, and those kind of things. We need to be on guard and to see this, all right? So let's identify properly and quickly identify the enemy. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse number 10 and go through verse number 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look, this battle we are all engaged in is not this. Sometimes to know the enemy, you got to know what the enemy is not. All right? So, our enemy is not this. It is not against flesh and blood. It is not this hand-to-hand combat. That's kind of what wrestling is. Hand-to-hand combat. It is not with personal human opponent. No, this battle is with a spiritual realm. It is not with flesh and blood. Yet, if we are not careful, when we face strife in life, we will attack the individual who may be causing that strife instead of the power of influence that's behind that individual. Now, sometimes I think we do this attacking the individual because, in a way, it's easier. It's easier to attack flesh and blood, meeting someone on our terms or on the same ground on which we stand. As the old farmer said one day to the city lawyer, big city lawyer, he said, "I ain't scared of you." And the lawyer's like, "Well, why aren't you scared of me?" He said, "We'll put our britches on the same way, one leg at a time, you know." Now, a lawyer might have been a little bit smarter, but the farmer understood something. He's just flesh and blood, too. But you see, sometimes it's easier for us to fight flesh and blood, to have a human opponent that has the same strength as we do, has the same mind, brain as we do, same devices that we have at our disposal, same wisdom, if you will, as we have. Because if we figure out what he would do, then we can do that based on what we would do in the situation. You see, using our own human understanding and fleshly wisdom. Look, that's not how it works, though. Because that's not our adversary. Our adversary is not flesh and blood. It goes way beyond that. We need to understand, though the attacks may come our way, and they can be physical and can come against us through people and circumstances, people can persecute, they can lie, they can hurt, they can even kill us. Those people are only symptoms of the real hostility, the real evil from the real enemy, a real devil who lurks in the shadows of the unseen world. That's the real enemy. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You see, sometimes people will come after you and attack you, but understand what's that influence that's working in them or behind them, that is the spirit, the prince of the power of the air. Listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So we must keep this in mind as we fight our battle, that it's not with people. It's not with flesh and blood. Though the devil, he absolutely loves it when people fight each other. Instead of putting our effort into fighting him, we put our effort into fighting someone else. He absolutely loves that. And by the way, that's one of his tactics. We'll see that as we continue studying about the enemy of division. He loves it. Because when people are divided, he is winning. He loves that tactic. And he's very good with it, by the way. But he wants us to attack people. But that is not where our fight truly is. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. It's in a different arena. You see, our battle is spiritual. Now, I'm going to read several verses of Scripture in just a moment. And, I'm just going to name names of our enemy, of the devil, all right? I'm going to call him by name. And understand something, as we call him by name from Scripture, it's in his name, has a different meaning. And in the different meanings of his name, it gives the exact character of the enemy. So this is where we're going to dive right into the characters or characteristics of the enemy. All right, again, look at our text here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the, here it is, here's your fight, here's your enemy, the devil. The devil. The wiles of the devil. Again, the enemy's character is found in the definition of his name. And here he is called the devil. Now, what does devil mean? Well, it means this. It means a slanderer. And slander means that, means this, the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. This is exactly what the devil does. He slanders. He slanders you, he slanders me. He slanders your name, he slanders mine. He slanders the church of a living God. He'll try to even slander God himself, but he knows that ain't going to work. But he does slander you, and he slanders me. He slanders us to who, though? That's the question. Who does he slander us to? To his cohorts? To his demons? To the fallen angel? Who is it that he slanders us to? Well, we get a glimpse of that as we read the book of Job. The book of Job is the oldest written book in our Bible. Chronological order, that would be number one, all right? But it says this in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord, he said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know, the devil was saying here, what he was doing was slandering Job, all right? Here's what he was saying. The devil was saying to God, when the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan speaks up and said, dah, whatever. Job only serves you because you bless him with all this stuff. He doesn't serve you because he actually loves you. He just loves all the increase of his substance. That's what he truly loves, and his service is nothing but fake. But I tell you something, you touch his life, you take away everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. Can you see the slander, the lying about it? That's what he's doing. That's what Satan does. That's what the devil does. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. The Bible says this in Revelation 12:10, and the devil's called this, the accuser of the brethren. Listen, he's a liar. He's a liar. He may accuse us, he may slander us, but there's something else about him. The Bible says this about the devil. John 8:44, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. All this slandering, all these accusations, all this accusing of the brethren is nothing but lies. He will paint something as pleasant, but yet on the inside is a deadly poison. Look, he is just a stinky old nasty liar, a slanderer. He's the devil. He's a liar. He's a liar. Listen, if he lied to the very first man and woman ever lived, don't you think he'd lie to you and me too? And slander us too? If he slandered Job, man, one that feared God, eschewed evil, don't you think that he'll slander us as well? Of course he will. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. He's the devil. And to stand against this foe, against this liar, against the accuser of the brethren, we must do so in the power of his might, in the power of God, the power of Christ. So what is his character? What does this enemy do? How can we know more about him? Well, read his names or see his names from Scripture, and you'll know more about him. He's the devil. He's a slanderer. Well, what else does the Bible say about our enemy? What other names is he given in Scripture? I'm going to read off a bunch of them quickly, okay? So if you're taking notes, write real fast, all right? But I'll try to give the name and the reference so you can write that down. Actually, I'll go a little bit slower on that, all right? But what other names describe the enemy's character? Here they are. I'm going to try to give them to you in alphabetical order. I may have missed a few, but these are the majority of them from Scripture, mainly the New Testament. Here's one of the names in Revelation chapter 9, verse number 11. He is called Abaddon. Abaddon. Revelation 9:11. What does Abaddon mean? It means this: destruction. Does that not paint a good picture of the enemy? One who destroys his Abaddon. He's also accuser of the brethren. We've seen that already. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. This is like a prosecutor who goes before the judge to slander again or to prosecute the victim, rather. And this is who he is. He is also our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. An adversary is simply an opponent in combat. He is your enemy. He is your adversary. He is the Apollyon. Again, Revelation chapter 9, verse number 11. It's the same definition as Abaddon. It is destruction. He is the destroyer. He is Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, 22. 1 John 4, verse 3. 2 John 7. He is the Antichrist. What is that? That is the adversary of the Messiah. The one who goes against Christ. Anything that is opposite of Jesus is Antichrist. Thus, the devil. He is the opposite of Jesus. He is this. He is Beelzebub. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. This is interesting. A name is of a Chaldean origin, meaning dung god, or lord of the house, or lord of the flies, or lord of filth. Man, you call him someone Beelzebub, that's a lord of filth right there. Dung god. That's a nasty name, all right? Just throwing it out there to you. But he's trying to describe our enemy. He's Beelzebub. Belial, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, which means wicked worthlessness. He is Belial. He is the destroyer, 1 Corinthians 10:10, one who ruins. He is the dragon, Revelation 20 and verse number 2, meaning a great serpent. He is the enemy, Matthew 13, verse 39. One, this enemy is one who is hostile, hateful, one who is against you. He is, again, we've already seen this, but father of lies. He's a liar, John chapter 8 and verse 44. Meaning he's the father of it. He is the generator of it. He's the founder of it. He invented it. He's a liar. He's a good one because he invented it. He knows he's the founder. Father of lies. He is the great red dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. A great red dragon, meaning mega or color of fire serpent. The great red dragon. What is that? That's China. Just kidding. All right. No, it's the devil. All right. It's the devil. It's another name for him. Murderer. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's a murderer. Means slayer of men. He's that old serpent. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2, meaning he is the original, the old serpent, the original snake from the beginning. From Genesis chapter number 3. He is that serpent, the old serpent. He's the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Prince of this world, John 14, verse number 30, which means chief ruler of the world. Prince of the devils, Matthew 12, 24, meaning commander of the devils. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, meaning he's the commander of the powers that are in the air. As we've seen here in just a moment, we'll dive into a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, all right? He is Satan, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2, Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Satan means accuser, adversary, one who opposes another on purpose and for an act. He is the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. He is a spirit that works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. He is the tempter, Matthew 4, 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. This is the tempter meaning to try or test someone's faith, virtue, character by enticement to sin, to solicit to sin, to tempt of the temptations of the devil, to tempt. He is the tempter to entice you to do wrong. He's the tempter. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. He is the wicked one. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 19. Matthew 13, verse 38. The wicked one, meaning the hurtful one, the derelict, the vicious, the mischief, the malicious one, the wicked one. That's who he is. There are other names in Scripture. I did not exhaust them at all. But I want to give you a little taste of what your enemy is like. You see it in his name. It's awful. It's awful. It reveals how horrible he truly is, and it reveals his agenda as well. Listen, this is what he wants to do. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In a nutshell, that's exactly what he wants to do. Our enemy wants to do just that, and we need to take him serious. For if the tempter was too crafty for man, his perfection in the garden, he lied to them, tempted them, even in their innocence, even in their perfection. There was no sin yet. If he won there, how much more dangerous is he now, even in our fallen flesh? Therefore, we need to be on guard. We need to know about him. Again, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's our enemy. Enemy number one, the devil. Look, it's him. He is the enemy. It's not with flesh and blood, but it's with him. Now, quickly, I'm going to go over this in Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number, back in our text, verse number 12. When it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. So here's what we're going to wrestle against. It's interesting. Here's what we're going to wrestle against. Now, I want you to know that it didn't say that we wrestle against the wiles of the devil, but we stand against them. We in our own selves, there's no way we could ever wrestle or even stand against the wiles of the devil or wrestle against these things. We are not strong enough in our own powers, no way. And that's why he has said immediately in verse number 10 to stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We have to stand in Christ. So, the devil, I want you to know something, does not work on his own, but he has help. He has help as well. You see, when he fell, when Satan was cast out of heaven, he took a considerable following of angels with him. The Bible says this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude verse number 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, it's not just the devil who is causing a bunch of havoc in our world today. It's not just him that we stand against or wrestle against. No, we have many other foes. The Bible says in Revelation 12, verse number 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Many scholars believe that this is referring to one third of the angels that were in heaven that the Satan brought with him when he was cast out of heaven. So it could be very well these fallen angels that do his bidding, since the devil is their commander, he is their leader, he is their ruler. Because at one time he was the anointed cherub, he was the greatest angel. And now he is the ruler, prince, power of the air, he is prince of this world, he is prince of darkness, he's the ruler of it, the commander of it. So, who's under him? If he's the commander, that means he's commanding something else. What are they? Ephesians 6, verse 12, again, look at it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand, just as God has his order and ranks of angels in heaven, such as angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, we understand that. Just as he has his order and rank of angels in heaven, Satan has his. And here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, it would seem that as if Satan has four distinct satanic orders in his spiritual realm of warfare. What are they? Number one, principalities. These would seem to be the head honchos in the army of the devil. They're spirit princes that share in the power that the devil has over other fallen angels and other evil. So this could be high-ranking governing authorities who are under Satan's control. And one may get a glimpse of this idea of principalities from other portions of Scripture, such as, we won't take time tonight because we're almost out of time, but Daniel chapter number 10, I encourage you to read that and see it for yourself, where you find this, the prince of Grisha and the prince of Persia. And you can read from Daniel chapter 10 where the prince of Persia was so powerful enough to hinder an angel. It was a herald angel that had a message for Daniel. He was hindered by the prince of Persia till Michael the archangel came to help that angel. But he was hindered by what? Prince of Persia. It could be a prince, a polity, you see. It shows authority. They could be the head honchos just under the devil himself. So we wrestle against the spiritual warfare and spiritual realm of principalities. And then this, powers. Now this word here is means this, those who delegate authority. Now, when you understand something, the devil, though he is a very powerful foe, he is not all-powerful like our great God who is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Listen, Jesus is all-powerful, not the devil. All right? The devil is not all-knowing like our God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. The devil is not everywhere present, just like our God is everywhere present. He is omniscient. Therefore, since the devil is not God, he is not like God, he has a lack of power, a lack of knowledge, and a lack of presence, he has to give powers or authorities to others to fill in the gap, if you will. And they are called powers. They operate in an authority given to them by Satan to gather information, influence events, implement Satan's schemes, and inflict pain and suffering on the human race. And then, what's interesting is they would laugh at men's blindness and refusing to believe that such evil exists. But the powers, you see the principalities. And in here also it talks about the rulers of darkness. Now this word is a very interesting word to me as I've studied this out, and I by no means have exhausted study, okay? So please don't think that, and I never will claim that. But it's interesting that I've studied this word for rulers of darkness. This word here is a compound word in the Greek, and I find it interesting, for it means this, world rulers. Satan has world rulers of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think of world rulers of darkness, in our history, what comes to mind? World rulers. Dark world rulers. For me, what comes to mind is a name almost immediately every time I think about it. But it's the name Hitler. It comes to mind because of everything that happened under his rule in this world. It is said that the Third Reich lasted 12 years and 4 months and caused great destruction that this planet has never seen before or ever experienced. In the days of the German power, under the rule of Hitler, instituted such a reign of terror that outdid all their former predecessors. But by the end of it all, it is said that the Germans had 7.5 million slaves to their will. Most of them were dragged from their homes and transported to Germany in boxcars from all over occupied Europe. And of course, they were put to work in factories, mines, and of course, in the fields. They were starved, they were depraved of proper clothing and shelter, and people were broken, families were broken apart and brutally and savagely beaten. And of course, we understand that the Jews, God's people, were looked upon as subhuman. When you attack God's people, where do you think the influence comes from? Dark world rulers. And it said by the end of it, at the peak of the operations during the reign of Hitler, 6,000 Jews were gassed every day. And there were 6 million were killed. At the end of it all, there's over 35 million human lives lost during that time of human history. And how in the world would otherwise seemingly intelligent people follow such practices? How could that happen? Well, one word comes to mind, deception, through a dark world leader. You see, it's a job of the dark world ruler, the world ruler of darkness, to keep people deceived, keep people in a state of spiritual, physiological, religious, political, social, personal, whatever it may be, blindness. And these world rulers of darkness are very good at that. Very good at that. But I'm quickly reminded Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So what do we wrestle against? The devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are just wicked spirits. There's a host of them. Remember the poor fellow in the New Testament. I won't take time to read it, but I encourage you to look at it again just to kind of show this point. But in the New Testament, he was in bondage to, as it said, a legion of devils in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. You can see that. He was influenced and possessed and oppressed by a legion. What does that matter? What's a legion? Well, 6,000 is a legion. A Roman legion is 6,000 soldiers. So he was possessed and oppressed by 6,000 spirits, evil spirits of wickedness. Oh, that's horrifying. But it's true. That is spiritual wickedness in high places is something that we do fight against, not flesh and blood, but against the countless hordes of demons in this battle. And Satan has a bunch of them at his disposal. And all of those will do his evil work and try to stop God's work in your life and mine and in this world. He wants to stop it, but don't let him. Instead, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As we've seen this past Sunday, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As we've seen over and over, and I'm going to continue reading this verse to us all and reminding us of all these verses, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. All right, I want to see. You're going to tell on yourself, okay? Does anybody remember the toothpick and nail illustration I showed this past Sunday? All right, the rest of you didn't watch, did you? Okay, hurts my feelings. But if you didn't watch it, hey, go back and watch last past Sunday. And it shows how, yes, we know a toothpick is very weak, right? I mean, you can break it. Even Josie can do that. But it wasn't a nail, it was a screw, a wood screw. But you can't break a screw like you can a toothpick. But when you tape a toothpick to that wood screw, when you do that, the toothpick takes on the strength of the screw. Look. Same with us. As we abide in Christ, as we walk with Him, we take upon to us the strength of God. We need that in these days. And spirit, especially as we face spiritual warfare and battles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Romans 8, 37, nay, all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Look, we have a real enemy out there who hates you. He wants to destroy you with everything he is. And he has many legions at his disposal to do that. But stand strong and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't let him win. God has given us everything we need to walk in victory day by day. But we need to understand who it is we're fighting. And as you see his name in Scripture, it points to his character, all right? So understand who he is. And then as we further look at this, next several couple of services, we not only do we see who he is, but we'll see what he does and how he operates. So we've seen his characteristics tonight. The next message, Lord willing, we'll start seeing some of his crafts, all right, or his methods of operation.